always rather liked that hymn, and just as it was announced tonight, somebody sitting next to me said, I'm going to have this sung at my funeral. And it sort of taken the edge off it, just a little bit, only just ever so little bit. No, I mean, I still think it's fairly good, but there you are. Now, have you got your Bibles there? The passage is in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. What is it like to be Christian? What is it like to be under the rule of Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is like a king, etc., etc., etc. This parable tells us about how it is that we can be brought under the kingly rule of Jesus. The kingly rule of Jesus. And this parable which Jesus speaks is a parable which speaks about becoming a Christian or coming under the kingly rule of Jesus. And it is primarily a parable spoken against the Jews. You remember what he says? The parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king who makes a great wedding supper for his son. And the guests who've already been invited, he sends his servants to them and says, everything is ready, come. They ignore that invitation. Some of them off to their fields. Verse 5, another to his business. Verse 6, the rest seize his servant and mistreat them and kill them. The king is not happy about this situation. That is to put it mildly. My version says he is enraged. He is enraged by this. And he sends his armies and he destroys those murderers and burns their cities. So, now you have very large supper and very few people to eat it up. So he now says to the servants, invite anybody you find, all the Tom, Dicks and Harry, anybody who'll come, bring them to the wedding supper. So out they go and they invite anybody they find, both good and bad. And the wedding feast is well furnished. Then the king comes in and he finds there somebody who does not have the wedding garment. And he said to him, how'd you get in here without the wedding garment? And the man is speechless. And he says, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen. Now this parable is primarily spoken against the Jews. It's perfectly obvious where its point lies. God, in his graciousness, keeps calling people to himself. Again and again and again and again, God reveals himself to his people, the Jews, so that they might enter into relationship with him. But when the crunch comes, and when his king actually becomes a man and lives in their midst and fulfills all of the promises made about him, do they in fact submit to the rule of Jesus? They do not. By and large, they reject God's call to enter into fellowship with himself through the person of his son. And so they are bypassed and they are rejected, and the gospel moves out on a wide front. Thank goodness it does. Hands up all the Gentiles here. You might know if you are one. All those who aren't Jews. Well, I'm glad about that. I'm glad about that. The gospel now moves out on a wide front and it's collected people like you and me. Any Tom, Dick and Harry. The gospel goes out to. They're invited into this relationship. And there is only one basis on which they can come. It is that they respond properly to this invitation. Now, I take it that is what the parable means in its first application. But what does it mean tonight? And to that end, I want to go through it with care with you, because its application, while primarily to the Jews, spills over now onto all of those who come under the orbit of the gospel. That is, to you and to me. And there are four things I draw your attention to. First of all, what is it the king does? How do men react to that? How does he react to their reaction? And what is the end of it all? Firstly, how does the king act to begin with? Let me draw your attention to verse 1. Verse 2, I mean. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servant to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calf has been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." They paid no attention and went off to their fields. What is it that the king does? Isn't it a beautiful idea that becoming a Christian is here likened to feasting at the wedding supper of a king's son? It is to me not without significance that again and again, being in right relationship with God or living under the authority of Jesus Christ is likened in terms with enjoyment, of fellowship, and of feasting. I, of course, have always been taken with the idea of feasting. I rather like it. I do not like being hungry. The opposite I love. In fact, it was in this part of the world that I first encountered what to me has become one of the most enjoyable parts of my life, the interbirthday. You know, because in this part of the world we discovered that birthdays came around far too infrequently. The idea of having a party once a year is the most appalling thought. So when you wake up in the morning, if it's a good day for a party, you merely declare it your interbirthday. And it's a grand excuse for another party. And I have had many interbirthdays this year already, and with many more good prospects yet to come. In that lovely path, in the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, what is it that Jesus says to the rebellious church? The hot, cold ones that make him feel ill at the prospect. He says, "Come back again and repent, and you and I will enter back into fellowship." He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me." The fine relationship between man and the living God is best typified by that fellowship that can be had over a meal. That lovely saying, that being Christian is being on such intimate terms with the living God that you can be invited to the marriage of his son. Only the most intimate get those invitations. You think you will get one to the wedding of Prince Charles? I doubt it. I doubt it. He made a great supper for his son. And those who have already been invited, he called them now to come. This idea of God calling again and again and again speaks to us of God's kindness in the way in which he has drawn our attention to the fact that he is there and that it is a serious matter to respond properly to his invitation. Let me remind you of many things around you which bespeak to the fact that you should be in right relationship with the living God. A superb world made by God, which cries out at every turn, "Who do you think did it? Who do you think did it? Who do you think did it?" And you will be there from time to time when you've been caught quite unawares by the magnificence of a moment in the creation. And it says to you, "Who do you think did it?" And it calls out of a gracious God who longs to fellowship with people, the world around you. And God has again and again and again spoken to us. A great long line of prophets who draw to our attention the fact that God is actually there and that he longs to fellowship with men and women. And at the end of that long line is that marvelous man, John the Baptist, And this is crowned at the end time by the sending of his Son into the world, so that we know exactly what God is like, and allowing that Son to die, so that the way can be opened up for us to enter into fellowship with the living God. There has been no end, as it were, to the invitation which God offers. Again and again and again he demonstrates that he is there. Again and again and again and again he demonstrates that he is a God full of love. Again and again and again he lets it be known that he longs that we will enter into relationship with him. I do not believe it is possible for a person to be in this building tonight and not to know that God is favorably disposed towards you. I do not believe it is possible for you to be here tonight and not to know that God has spoken in the person of his Son. I do not believe it is possible for you not to know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that God has allowed his only Son to die, that you might enter back into fellowship with himself. And this parable speaks of God's long-suffering. Those who were invited, he sent yet again and says, I already given you good warning about it. But now is the night. Come, my oxen and my fat calves are butchered, and they're well on the spit, and it's time to come. Come, for all things are now ready. Do not delay to come. This parable speaks of a God who has made abundant provision for us to know the way, and he calls us graciously into fellowship with himself, and he says, come, come to the wedding supper of my Son. Can I ask you straightly, what more is God supposed to do for you so that you will know you're invited? Well, in fact, he's done one thing more, hasn't he? Not only does he demonstrate that he is there by the world, not only has he demonstrated again and again that he is there by sending the prophets, not only does he demonstrate in the end of the age by sending his Son, not only does he give a brilliant demonstration by the man Jesus, but he opens up a way by allowing him to die and rise again from the dead. And what more has he done? He allows you to come tonight to hear me harangue you yet again on the importance of it. And you find that you've got a Christian friend somewhere who won't let up on you, who keeps saying, come, come, for all things are now ready. Don't delay to come. What more, honestly, is God supposed to do? He shows that he's there. He declares his goodwill towards us. He opens up a way through the death of his Son. He calls us through the preaching of the gospel. What does the King do? Everything necessary that we might respond positively. How do they respond to this? In verse 5, they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servants and mistreated them. How do people respond? The whole thing seems totally unimportant. They made light of it. One went off to his farm. One went off to his merchandise. The here and now seemed so important that it dwarfed the true realities. The here and now clouded, all the issues were clouded. Worry about Christianity later on. Pass first, make money first, get married first, anything else first. It seemed a very unimportant thing to be invited. They made light of it. The first group are those who are totally indifferent. They don't get steamed up about the thing, they just let it roll on. Not too steamed up about Christian things. They just wish others would leave them alone. They don't worry God and they don't want God to worry them. That is that first category of what I call the relatively indifference. Then there's a second category of those who are terrifically steamed up. And those are the ones which come in verse 6. They seize the servants, they mistreat them, and they kill them. They are the ones who are in open hostility to everything the king stands for. And they demonstrate that open hostility in unmistakable terms. Can I tell you that there's variation in the degree of the opposition, but there's no variation in the fact of it. All are treated alike. You see what the king does. He is enraged and he sent in his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. There's a difference in degree to the opposition, but there is no difference in the insult. They insult the king. That is what it is. That is what it's intended to do. And it is unmistakable. It'd be pretty true to say that everybody in the building tonight began like that. And some of you may well be in that category yet. Be true, we began like that, wasn't it? We ignored the things of God, that is how I began. It seemed to me to be an irrelevancy. And when the kid who sat next to me in high school was converted, and bit by bit he reminded me of the gracious invitation of the king to come, and again he told me the gospel, it seemed utterly irrelevant. I was farming and merchandising. As a matter of complete indifference, I didn't get angry about it. I wasn't steamed up at all. I just ignored him. And it was a shocking insult to the king. Jolly lucky I was. I wasn't zotted off in those days. But that's certainly what I deserved. Just imagine the living God inviting me to be a friend. And just imagine inviting me yet again and again and again and again on and on and on while I kept saying merchandising and farming is far more important than fellowshipping with the living God. I didn't actually ever get to the stage where I said, if you speak about Christian things again, Dick Tisher, I'll clobber you. I don't think I could have if I'd tried anyway. He was bigger than I was. I didn't go around burning down churches. I didn't go around putting Christians into prison. I didn't have that capacity. But I came out of the same stable as people who do it. It was born of an indifference to the living God, which was not right in the light of that which he had done for me. It seemed to me a matter of complete indifference that Christ Jesus had died, that I might be forgiven. It seemed a matter of absolute irrelevance that one had taken the penalty that my sins deserved. It seemed so unimportant. I tell you, I was moved to tears, as Graham's saying tonight. Just imagine somebody believing that I was sufficiently important to die for me. And he, the Son of God himself, it seemed utterly irrelevant. And that behaviour is insulting in the extreme to the great God of the universe. How then in this parable does the king react? He sent in those destroyers and he actually punished them. My version says he was enraged at it and he sent in his armies and he destroyed those murderers and he burned down their city. We find it very difficult to understand how God could ever react like this, and it is because our view of love is both sloppy and sentimental. Of course God will act in vengeance against people who live like this. Because when I ignore the living God, what is it that I do? I ruin God's world. I do not behave properly before you. I do not behave properly before the living God. And I'm constantly causing people to forget what life is about. I muck up my life and I help to muck up yours. And there's no other way that it can be described. And my whole life apart from Christ is in headlong collision with everything that God stands for. And there'll be a day of reckoning on that. So I ask you straight, who do you think will win in a fight between you and God? When you keep going with a life which says, I think what you say is irrelevant. When you keep saying both by lip or by life, I think the death of Jesus is a great waste of time. When you keep saying, I think everything you stand for is absolute rubbish. You think God will react favorably to that? No way. God is playing for keeps. He takes his world seriously. He takes you seriously. He takes me seriously. What you do with your life matters to God. It is God's. What I do with my life matters to God. It is God's. What I do with God's world matters to God. It is God's. And he isn't going to have it mucked up. Not my life, nor me, yours, nor his world. What is his next reaction? It is a beautiful part. The king says, the show will go on. We'll have the party, you can bet your bottom dollar on that. And now the gospel moves into a new era. He says, go and ask anybody, good, bad, ask everybody. So out they go into the streets and the highways, and they invite any Tom, Dick and Harry that they can find to come in. Okay? Good and bad. No one is so good that they needn't come. No one is so bad that they can't come. It's an all-inclusive invitation. The wedding will go on. And it'd be interesting, I'm not going to do it, I toyed with it all afternoon, to ask the people who've actually said yes to the invitation this year. But actually ferret around in this congregation, you'll find there are plenty of them, for whom this call of God has come out during the course of the year. The gospel goes out and they say, look, there's a free invitation. You can come back into a living fellowship with a living God. A way has been opened through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything's ready, come. And they've said, who, me? Who, me? Come back to God. Isn't it great? And invitations come even to me. In spite of merchandising, in spite of farming, suddenly somebody found me walking along the street and said, hey, you, come. You there, that one with the bald head, you come. You come. It's for you. And in a day which fills me with wonder, that God actually stopped that nonsense of merchandising and farming and fooling around and wasting time, I heard it. Good news. Even you can come. That is how the king reacts. For those who reject the invitation, they will be under his anger. For those who accept the invitation, they may come. God will have people with him. He will have his Son glorified. He will call back people to himself. And he will fellowship with those who hear his voice and who respond. Are you one of those? Let me say, know for a fact that you are called by God. Know for a fact that God loves you. Know for a fact that God longs you to be in fellowship with himself. And ponder the parable. Again and again and again and again he says, come, for all things are now ready. You reject him? Don't. There's a wide invitation on a wide front. It's not exclusive now. It's inclusive. It's even picked up people like us. It's even picked up people like us. Well then, how does the story end? Don't get too excited, the sermon isn't. But how does the story end? I just thought I'd better put that in case you realised I was going for another 20 minutes. You thought the end was near at hand. I could see some people in the front row getting quite excited then. It was the shortest one they'd had from me yet. You'll be sure the last one won't be short. The early ones need to be short, not the last. You have a brilliant picture comes in the end of the king well satisfied with his feast. You imagine this, suddenly there is a blast on the trumpet. And he walks in and the place is packed to the gunwales. And as he beams around on the great supper of his friends, his eye lights on a miserable wretch. Filthy rags. The whole show's mucked up. How'd you get in here without your suit? Come down here. How'd you get in here without the wedding garment? And the man is speechless. Let me say quickly, it's not middle class. It's got nothing to do with having a suit to wear to the wedding. What's it about? It's about the man who says, I come on my own basis. It's on the man who says, sure, I'll come, just as I am, and that's how I'll stay. And I'll say, you'll go. That's what this parable says. Come as you are, stay as you are, and out the back you go. He is the man who longs to come back into fellowship with God while going on living a life of disobedience to Christ. He is the man who longs to know that he'll go to heaven while living a life still in his sin. He is the man who longs to know that all is secure while running his own life on the same basis. The parable is as plain as a pikestaff. All were provided with the wedding garment. And it's a lovely picture because you know what happens when you come in? They're all scrubbed up and they all look fine. And they're all in the wedding garment, and you can't tell one hobo from the next. That's the nice part about it. They all look exactly alike, except one man who stands out like a sore toe. He is the man who'll come on his own basis, and he ends up like the rest. There is no wedding garment. It's a very, very subtle point, so listen to him carefully. He does want to come. He says, sure, I want to be in right relationship with the king. Sure, I want to be under the rule of Jesus. Sure, I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. Sure. But is there any change of life? Does he actually come under the rule of the king? He does not. He lives his life as if it is a matter of indifference to submit to the king. And he is one of those people who says, I'm coming as I am, and if I'm not good enough as I am, I'm not good enough. And he's dead right. He's not good enough. And God says what? Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, where men will wail and gnash their teeth. And here is the punchline. Many are invited, few are chosen. Because the invitation which goes out on a wide front, there are those who ignore it and say, farming, merchandising. Life is too important later on. There are those who get steamed up in opposition and have nothing to do with it. And there's another category, and that category is those who decide they will come, but there's no genuine repentance. They still think they'll run their own life, and they'll come on their own terms. And God says, you are totally mistaken. The invitation goes out on a wide front, but there are few who actually make it. Whatever you do, make sure you're one of them, will you? Make sure you're those who say, it is incredible that God should invite me back into fellowship with himself. It is truly incredible. It is incredible that Christ should come and live and die and rise again for me. It is incredible. How do I respond properly to that love? The Bible makes it crystal clear. I am to submit myself to the rule of God's King. I am to enter back into fellowship with the living God by having Jesus come to me, remake me, change me into the man who will obey him. And I do it by receiving at God's hand that which he offers, new life and fellowship with him through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the way the Bible describes what happens. It says of Jesus, he came to his own people. Got it? He came to his own people. His own people would not receive him. But to as many as do receive him, who believe on his name, he gives the authority to become the children of God. Now, what does it mean to receive Jesus? This is what it means. It means, firstly, I acknowledge Jesus to be the Lord. I say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to fight against you anymore. That your gracious invitation has come yet once again, I do not knock you back. Instead, I come before you and I say, I am willing and desirous that you will change me into the man who wants to obey you. If you will change me, if you will change me, I will seek to obey you. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It means that. But it means something other than that. It means that I say, I believe that you died so that I could be forgiven. And I'm going to trust that fact as the way that I can be forgiven. I'm going to put my trust in you as the one who died so that I can be forgiven. And I am going to obey what the Father tells me to do. Can I ask if you've said yes? Or if you've said no? Can I ask if you've said later on, and you're farming and merchandising and fooling around? Or even worse, in your heart of hearts, you've said with strong opposition, I'll have nothing to do with the King. Can I ask if you've made some sort of an effort to come, but deep down you've never said to Jesus, I will have you to master me, and you've come on your own basis? Can I say, cut your losses quickly, in case you discover that you're one of those who've been invited, but not one of the few who make it, and change sides from the many who are in opposition to the King to the few who grace that wedding supper and enter by faith into fellowship with Jesus. Now, I haven't got the faintest idea where you stand. Many of you I know personally and know that you've thrown yourself on the mercy of God and said, it is to me incredible that you should invite me. It is to me incredible that you will have me back. It is to me incredible that you let your Son die, and I want you to change me and I'll seek to serve you. You may well be in another category, and you say tonight, what a fool I am to have been like that. I'm going to change sides. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. Listen carefully to the nature of that prayer. It's a prayer for people who want to respond rightly to the invitation of the King and say, I will not reject Jesus. I will in fact receive him. What's to be done? Listen carefully to the prayer. This is what I'll pray in the prayer. I'll say, Lord Jesus, I have not served you as my Lord. I'm sorry that I've acted in this way. But if you will come and change me, I promise from today onwards, I'll seek to obey you. That's the first part. Here's the second part of the prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe when you died on the cross, you died so that my sins could be forgiven. And I'm asking you now to forgive me and to come to me and to change me and to fellowship with me. You want to pray that prayer? Why don't you do that as I pray it out loud? I'll pray it sentence by sentence and stop. You say, I'm not going to farm anymore. I'm not going to merchandise anymore. I'm going to give up trying to come on my own basis. I'll do what God tells me to do. Let's pray. Do you hear the voice of God speak to you tonight? You say, I will respond to that gracious invitation to come. You might like to echo this prayer. Lord Jesus, I have not served you as my Lord. I'm sorry I've acted like this. If you will come and change me, I will seek to obey you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross so that I could be forgiven. Please forgive me. Please come to me and take over the running of my life. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Can I say, if you prayed the prayer tonight, you'll be bound to be here with a friend. It'll be a great help to you to tell them that you've done it. Now, you may not like that idea too much, but let me tell you why I think it'll be helpful. The things we do outwardly are a great help in cementing what we've done inwardly. So why don't you say to your friend tonight, look, I prayed the prayer. And you'll have walked straight out in the open and you've told somebody. Becoming a Christian's like getting married. It's a personal matter, but it's not private. And becoming a Christian is personal between you and God, but not private. It's got to do with other people too. The second reason why it will help you is because your friend will immediately know and will start to pray for you and encourage you. And the third way in which it will help you is that he or she will encourage you to read the Bible and say your prayers and come along with the Christians and will talk about the sort of things you ought to start reading. And if he or she is such a washout that they don't know how to do that, bring them and yourself to me, and I'll talk to both of you. I've said quite enough already. Dick, are we going to sing a hymn to finish?